Lost and Found, Three Steps to Recovery. What can be lost by God? The easiest way to recover something that we believe has been lost is to go to God first. In other words, don't look physically every conceivable place that one thinks where the object that appears to be lost could be. Much time can be wasted by believing that whatever is lost is made up of matter, that it's opaque, that it can be touched or seen. Even if it is something digital, we think we can see the name of the file and therefore have found it. The definition of God on page 465 of Science and Health indicates that God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Principle includes system and structure. Love includes plan and design. Spirit is substance. Mind is all intelligence and all wisdom and all knowing. Soul is all sense. And since spirit is the only substance, because everything about God is one only in all, and substance is certainly the substance of God, which means it's the substance of all existence. So therefore, any sense that exists in reality is a spiritual sense. Life relates to, are we living the qualities of God? Truth is the opposite of error. It's the opposite of any kind of mistake. So are we on the path of truth? Are we doing things in a true, honest manner? And of course, love is nurturing all the qualities so that we will experience fulfillment, completeness, wholeness. So by going to God first, it really means going to God's qualities and confirming in our thought that we are living according to those qualities. If we are not, then we need to correct that particular quality and turn to love to nurture it. In other words, the way to find something that we think has been lost is to change our belief, because everything is within. The Bible states that the kingdom of God is within. That's a statement by Jesus. It is at hand, he says. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it's right where we are. That's the only way that anything could be omnipresent, is if it is within consciousness. So wherever there is a consciousness, it exists. And of course, the Bible states that God made man in his image and likeness. And Mary Baker Eddy has stated that man is God's highest idea. That God made everything that exists. So if anything is real, then it is made by God. And therefore, the Bible states that God made man, or gave man, dominion over all the earth. So we are not subordinate, we being generic man, the man that was made by God, spiritual man. We are not subordinate to anything. We're not subordinate to any object. But the object that is for our use is subordinate to us. Mr. Larson, who was involved in the End Time Center, his mother was the one that founded it, and he states that our life should be like us being the boss, and our body or our experience is our office boy. Back in those days, the assistants and secretaries and so forth were men. So the office boy does what we need to have done. It's our assistant. Our body, in an expanded view, is not just the physical thing that we think we see as physical, but it is our entire experience. Of course, a hand or an arm or legs or whatever are our office boys. They do what we need to have done. But we are in control. We don't listen to the office boy for instructions, but we give instructions to the office boy. We give instructions to our experience. We mold our experience based on our thoughts. So what kind of thoughts do we want? Well, what kind of experience do we want? One of the first quotes at the beginning of Science and Health is, "There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." That's by Shakespeare. And the very first quote, the one just before this, is from Jesus, and it is in the book of John, and it says that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And the third one is, it says, "Oh, thou art blessed." That's just the first line. But basically what it's saying is that, number one, we know the truth. Number two, that our thinking is what brings about our experience. And number three, that we are blessed. So that's really the three-step process to solve any problem. Know the truth, which is the facts, and that is that God created everything perfect and gave man dominion over his own experience. Number two, that our thoughts control our experience. And number three, if we do number one and two, we will be blessed. In other words, we will have the kingdom of God within us being recognized by our own consciousness, and we will experience the blessings that the truth provides. But we have to do number two, which is to form our thoughts based on the truth. Mary Baker Eddy tells us that we are bombarded constantly by suggestions of error, and she says we have to mold our thought. There's a hymn that says, "Eternal mind the potter is, and thought the eternal clay." Well, are we going to let our thought mold our experience? If so, our experience will not include any belief, period. It will only include facts. And the fact is that everything is within consciousness. Are we going to permit consciousness to believe that something can be lost? Are we going to believe that the Bible is a lie when it says that God is all in all? Are we going to believe the opposite of what Mr. Frederick L. Rawson said, when he was gazing out the window and saw a load of rocks dumped on a man? And he said, with conviction and understanding, there is nothing but God. Are we going to think that's a lie? Or because it has been proven, we are going to accept it as truth? Remember step number one, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We have to know the truth about reality. The truth about reality is everything is governed by principle. Everything is in order. Everything is in balance. And we have to understand that love is the plan and design. So everything is designed to give us what love provides, which is fulfillment, completeness, wholeness. Not a chaotic life of losing and finding and losing and finding and losing. There is no dance of mortal mind because there is no mortal mind. There is only one mind. Everything about God is one, only, and all because it is omni. God is defined under the definition of good on page 587 in the glossary, which is the key to the scriptures. Chapters 15, 16, 7, and 18 are key to the scriptures. Chapter 1 to 14 are the elements, which is science and health, which is the basic facts about Christian Science. Are we going to believe what Mary Baker Eddy gives us as the definitions, which give us the key to the scriptures, which is what glossary is all about? Chapter 17, the glossary gives us the key. When Mr. Rawson stated that there is nothing but God, and the man jumped out from underneath the rocks like a rocket, totally unscratched, instantaneous healing, that was truth at work. Truth was aligning what appeared to be an accident with the fact that there is no accident in divine mind. And Mr. Rawson was in divine mind. He was practicing real life by bringing it in alignment with truth. Step 1, 2, and 3. The blessing was there. Because the blessing always comes when we form our thought in relationship to step number 1. When we do step number 2, that means we are doing step number 1. We mold our thought with the facts about God. The model has to be looked at constantly in order to neutralize the constant bombardment of error, the suggestion that there is something besides the perfect God and God's manifestation, which includes perfect man. Problem solvers, inventors, discoverers, they find that the thought that reveals something new to them comes when they're not thinking about it. In other words, they get their thought off of it. They free themselves up from the restrictions that a focus that is myopic is not the focus that they want to be on. Solomon said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He ended up being the wealthiest man, even in today's terms. Not because he was seeking wealth, but because he was seeking God. He was seeking the wisdom of God. He wanted to have God bless him with the intelligence and wisdom to be able to judge his people fairly and honestly. He didn't say, God, give me this, give me that, give me whatever. He wasn't concerned with getting. He was concerned with giving. He was not concerned with what all of these things that would be added to him would be about. Didn't have his thought on it at all. All the things that may be added unto him, but he was concerned with seeking God first. One of the most successful negotiators of all time wrote a book called The Art of the Deal. And he said that if he would have been concerned or focused on the money that was going to be earned by putting the deal together, or if it was a business operating it or whatever, or when he sold it, the profit from selling it, he was not concerned about that at all. He said if he would have been, he said he is sure that the project would have been a failure. He's absolutely concerned and convinced that it would have been a failure. He said, I was intrigued by the deal. He says, I was intrigued by putting all the parties together so that everyone would be satisfied with their participation in the deal. He was trying to fulfill the needs of all the individuals. And he didn't try to force anything. He would just let it sit. He would make the proposal that he thought fulfilled everybody's need, and then he would let it gel in their own thought. In other words, mature. He would plant the seed and let it mature. As with most worthwhile things, the major part of the project is to plan it so that it was going to be successful before it was ever started. We have to work from the end to the beginning, not from the beginning to the end. What do we want to accomplish? And then we form the steps that will enable that to happen. But the focus has to be on what do we want to accomplish. And of course, if we really want to accomplish things that are good, we have to be focusing on the good that we're going to be delivering to humanity by doing the project. We also must be protecting the idea from beginning to end. In other words, to deny that there can be any kind of dilution or diversion or deflection or interference, any stoppage or reversal of the good that the project is going to deliver to humanity. That same individual that wrote the book, The Art of the Deal, said that the more worthwhile the project is, the more interference there will be to try to prevent it from even getting started after it's begun, to try to interfere with it being completed. So it's very important to exercise intelligence to make sure that we're doing the right thing, and wisdom, and perseverance by sticking to the truth about the benefit of the project and the enthusiasm and commitment to seeing it through to fulfillment. And as stated, that there can't be anything that can interfere with the progress, no matter what stage we are in. By enthusiasm is not meant an emotional state of thought, but rather commitment to sticking to the principles about the project and making sure that we are following the qualities of God, that we're expressing them, living them, so that we are practicing the golden rule. One must also keep their thought open to give an opportunity for the right thought to enter into consciousness. In other words, don't block anything at all. Protecting a treatment such as this is basically confirming the words that should be confirmed when one is involved in a project. And I will restate it right here, that there is nothing that can dilute, deflect, divert, interfere with in any way, stopping or reversing the truth in this treatment. For it is protected by love, which is the wholeness of God. And there is no other power, as stated in the definition of good, because God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and omniaction. There is nothing but God. Amen.